I was going to give her some money for Mother's Day. And I responded with my Ralph Cramden answer. You're not my mother. And, but in order to make up for that, I fought the traffic. Now, it's not too often that you can go to Cabela's and buy your wife something for Mother's Day. But I actually did, and she was very, very happy with it. So you'll have to ask her about that. And I like it, too, because it even says Cabela's on it, you know. So that's a best of both worlds. Make your wife happy and get her a Mother's Day present at the same time. Please be turning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Expected to be kind of down this evening with everybody taking care of Mom. But I'm glad to see you here. And we're grateful for God's mercy to us indeed. If you find your place there in James 1, we'll stand together in reverence to the Word of God. I realized after I'd started reading this morning, didn't ask you to stand. You just ought to do some things automatically. And don't wait on leadership sometimes. It's not going to, might not be there. James chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 21. I'm going to talk this evening about the matter of spiritual decision making. Where it says, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For, if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way. Straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Father, once again, we bow before you, and it's been good to be with my brothers and sisters today. We're grateful for the privilege, the opportunity that is ours to worship you, exalt the lovely name of our Savior, and pray, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in such a way that we just sense the reality of your presence, the power of your presence. Ask you, Father, that you'd help us this evening. We surely need you. Give that clarity of understanding for your word and the liberty of lip to declare it boldly and clearly and honestly. We love you, Lord. Of course, we love you as always because you first loved us. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Of course, we'll be seated. Look at a few things here this evening. I don't know exactly how far we'll get with this. I may have to, like the old log of baloney, chop it off here and there, but we'll just see how we go with this. Question, how do I make right decisions? It's a question we need help with, as always. We want to make right decisions. Hopefully, that would be our amen this evening, that we want to make right decisions. And we'll all make decisions throughout the day. We hardly can go a moment without making some sort of decision in our lives. Considering, though, how to decide whether something is right or wrong for us as a Christian is an issue that's not always as clear as we might want it to be. The Scriptures, being the book that it is, does not necessarily give us an exact answer for every issue of our day. But it does give us biblical principle and truth that we can apply, and certainly to every decision we would make. Now, just as a bit of foundation, I want us to look at some things in the passage, this first passage this evening. And of course, we live today in what we call the age of grace or the day of grace. And we see that we have that liberty in Christ, of course, as He would lead and direct in our lives. And we agree to that. And of course, say our amen to that. In Christ, we have been set free from the law of Moses and that bondage that was there. The law is not legally binding on us in this age of grace. If you're saved, your salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can destroy that relationship with Him. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that all my sin is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Get my fingers to work right here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Even though we have that liberty, I want us to see this. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul declares, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now again, we realize that we have liberty in Christ, but that does not mean that anything and everything is okay. We need spiritual discernment in that. Simply because we have liberty does not mean everything is okay for me as a believer. Just the question then is just what is okay for me as a Christian to involve myself in? Can I do everything that, and again, this is a rhetorical question, can I do everything that my unsaved neighbor can do? Well, obviously, hopefully, we would agree that that's not the case. Well, first of all, this evening, we see that the Word of God is our guide from James chapter 1. And I want to try to get through this foundation point as quickly as we can and on to some other more poignant questions to this message this evening. We find that the Word of God is our guide for decision making. As we've said before, the Word of God becomes that lens through which we filter everything and how we make decisions for our lives. The Word of God is to be that determining control, so to speak, in our lives. And we find that in this passage that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And I know you've heard many a message on this passage and this verse. But for some reason, it seems like it's an easy thing to hear and a harder thing to do. That to fulfill the reality of this, that we would actually allow the Word of God to become not just for intellectual benefit, but that it becomes application. That it becomes a standard in our lives. Well, it's essential that Christians build within their hearts and lives a biblical set of principles to gauge our lives with. And I think we've talked about this at different times along the way, and preachers try to hammer this all the time. I need to have those biblical principles so entwined in my life that they become the standard, the automatic standard through which we make decisions. Well, in this passage before us here in James 1, essentially we find two men, one whose religion is vain and the other whose religion is pure. And so first of all, I want to look at vain religion. And we see it mentioned here in verse 22 through 24 and verse 26, where James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For what if, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Well, we have a picture here of a man who would look at himself in the mirror and then walk away totally forgetting, totally neglecting what he looks like. I won't say what I was going to say because I don't want to offend anybody. Obviously, I was going to say that as I look out across the auditorium, you may have the same problem that I do. And you kind of sneak up on the mirror in the morning. And you kind of want to take a peek a little bit before you get the whole impact of what you see there. But when I look in that mirror in the morning and you know, maybe I've slept with one arm over the top of my head and my, you know, my arms push the hair back. And so I look in the mirror and there, my hair is standing up about 4 inches high on my head. And you know, we won't go any farther than that of how the rest of it looks. But, you know, it would be a foolish thing to walk away from that mirror and just say, hey, that's okay, everything's fine. But essentially, that's what the James is talking about here. One who would look in the mirror and just walk away as if they hadn't seen a thing wrong. Well, James put forth to us that the Bible, the Word of God, is to be that spiritual mirror in our lives. The pictures for us, the man here that would read the Word of God, hear it preached, receive truth from it, go and walk away and disregard it. Not a single amen. Every time, just for clarity, every time you open this book, every time you hear this book preached, you are responsible. You are made all the more responsible in your life to the things of God. I probably have shared this, but you know how Baptist preachers are. We tend to repeat ourselves quite often. But this is something I think of every time I deal with this subject. An old North Carolina mountain preacher said at one time, and I've never been able to get it out of my mind. He said that that the believers, now listen to this because it's important. If I'm going to be convicted about it, you need to be too. He said, I'm not really responsible for what I have heard from the Word of God. Are you listening to the rest of this? I'm responsible for what I could have heard. What's that mean? I mean, there's some things going on here tonight, right? God's Word is open before our hearts. I'm accountable for what was available to me as a member of this church. And if you're praying, as I was praying this week, that God would give us what we need to hear, and He gives us what we need to hear, and I stayed in the recliner, I'm still accountable. I am still accountable for what I could have heard that I may have needed for my life. Now, well, I'll tell you what, when I heard that preacher preach that night, it struck me in the heart. So I'm hoping it struck you in the heart tonight. We see that this man's religion is vain. He's deceiving himself, according to verse 22. The one who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is simply a deceiver. He might be able to justify his actions to himself. Well, we're good at that, aren't we? We're good at justifying what we don't do. We can rationalize those things. We're all pros at it. We've had lots of practice along the way. But we're not fooling God a bit. The Lord knows all about it. We would all say amen this evening that God's Word is truth. And when the Holy Spirit of God reveals truth to us, we have the responsibility to obey it. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning a lady that many, many years ago had said to me that, Pastor, I'm only responsible to obey the things in the Bible that God convicts me about. That's rather convenient, isn't it? I'm responsible to obey the Bible. Period. Not just what, you know, hey, if God's Word states it, I'm accountable for it. We have the privilege of having the complete revelation of God bound in this convenient form. And in these days, we have it in so many other forms. I was in a meeting the other day and didn't have my Bible with me. And I pulled out my iPhone and started reading the Scriptures like some of you do around here. I thought, hey, man, I'm right up there. Well, so be it. God's Word's truth, and I just need to obey it. Listen and obey it. These are some things that you don't have to pray about. There are some things, I should say, you don't have to pray about. You have to pray about whether it's right to lie? No. We know it's not. You know it's not right to lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You don't have to pray about that. Just obey it. How about, I hesitate to give too many examples here, but I'll give one that preachers do well with. Do I have to pray about whether it's right to tithe? Don't hear too many no's there. Well, maybe I have to preach again on tithing next week. Of course we don't. Immorality, such things like that. We don't have to pray. We know what's right. We know what's right. Well, secondly, we see that this man's salvation. Now listen to this. Be careful. I want to be careful here. We see this man's salvation is questionable. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. Pretty serious. Pretty serious. This man's salvation is questionable. Now, he seems to be religious. Now, I don't know what to plug in here, but it communicates to me that this is someone that has all the right answers. Has all the right answers when you talk to him about the things of God, salvation. He probably is faithful even to the services. A hypocrite's always going to be faithful. You know, that's what the lost person was complaining when the preacher invited them to church. He said, I'm not going to church. That's where all the hypocrites are. Well, of course that's where the hypocrites are. Hypocrites don't lay out of church. They want to be in there and put the show on. Don't let the hypocrites get between you and God. Now, this fellow's salvation may well be questionable. His religion is vain, as we just read. This man's religion, his faith is empty. Is empty. It's worthless. Good for nothing is what that word means. Sadly, as we see here, this man is deceiving himself. He's lying to himself. Well, enough with him. How about the one whose religion is pure? Is pure. Pure religion. In verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Many men among you verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. We see here that contrast, very obvious contrast, where between that one who has vain religion and one who has pure or sincere religion. We see, first of all, verse 25, he's a doer of the word. He hears and does, not a forgetful. He looks into that perfect word of God, doesn't forget it. We need to pray. God would be pleased to sow his word to our hearts in such a way that it takes root, that it grows and brings forth fruit. Should be our constant prayer, a doer of the word. He doesn't let the Word of God just roll off his back. No, this man, it says, continues in it. He continues, he abides in the Word of God. Well, let's see here a few marks of a doer of the Word. We see his spirit in verse 21, where it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." See his spirit here. He receives the word with meekness. Isn't that interesting? When a meek spirit is one that recognizes its need. One that when we read the Word of God or we hear the Word of God, we don't stiffen up our back against it. We don't rebel against it. No. There's a meekness of spirit where we receive that truth. That truth of the Word has its impact on our hearts. We see his spirit is right. He meekly receives the teaching of the Word of God. We see as well in this passage his speech. In verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." You see, the one who's pure, has a pure religion, knows how to bridle his tongue, knows how to control his tongue. And we know that James deals a great deal with the matter of the tongue. In contrast to the man who's not able to bridle his tongue, the man whose religion is pure will be able to control his tongue. Well, what a tough lesson. How many times have we said something and then wish we could take those words back? And there is those words are as feathers from a pillow that you just can't gather them back sometimes. Oh my, how much better it is, though it be a tough lesson to learn it well. Learning to not talk for the sake of hearing ourselves. What's it say about a wise man and his words, huh? A wise man doesn't reveal everything he knows. And it doesn't take too long for the fool to reveal what he knows. And he reveals that he is indeed a fool. Tough lesson, but Lord help us to learn it. We also see the service of this one who has pure religion. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. There's something about that heart that's right with God has a compassion for those in need. They'll recognize those that are hurting and struggling, and there's just that desire within them to meet that need. It's very heartwarming. You can see folks whose heart is tendered by God in that way. You know, so many times, I confess Jim Turner's problem, is so many times I get so busy with doing ministry. And what's that word mean? The idea of ministry is service, right? We can go so busy in quote-unquote ministry that we miss the needs of folks that are around us. Folks that we really do love and care about. But our busyness sometimes can put blinders on us where we don't notice things. Might we have that manifestation here of this? You know, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, a precious verse in my heart. Where it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here he was, the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, the Son of God. And yet his attitude, his spirit, was not to be served, not to be ministered to, but that he might minister to others. Might his example be a powerful lesson to us. But then fourthly, we see this one with pure religion in his separation. Here at the end of verse 27, it says that he'll keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this is talking about the matter of our sanctification. You say, well, what's that mean? This means exactly what it says here, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Keeping that distinction, that clear distinction between ourselves and the world. And if there's one thing over the last 20-some years of preaching that it seems it is the hardest lesson for us to really grasp, is that ability to clearly draw the lines between what we'll involve ourselves in and what the world's involved in. But how important it is. The Lord holds us responsible to lead a sanctified or a holy life. Simply means a life that is separated from the garbage of this world. I don't know how to paint that any prettier. We just need to say no to the ugliness in this world in which we live. Turn with me. Well, there's a couple passages we could look at. But turn with me if you would. We're in James. Just turn over a couple pages in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, as obedient children. Is that a description of you and I? Are we obedient children? I hope so. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. What's that talking about? Peter says, don't go on in your life like you did before you were saved. Don't go on in the same old lusts and desires that were present in your life before you were saved, the former lusts in your ignorance. But rather, as he which hath called you is holy. Who's that talking about? Our God. Our God. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, we can get kind of proud of ourselves if we get a victory here or there in our lives. And I'm thankful for every victory the Lord gives. But here, Peter makes it clear. We need to seek that holiness in our lives in every area. All our conversation or our lifestyle. As it goes on, why? Why, Peter? Why is that so important? Verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like Him. He wants us, we spoke this morning of the title of the message was a godly mother. Well, what does that mean? It means a mother that's like God is what it means. And that testimony, that operation, that outworking of her life, she's godly. She's godly. Well, how do we sort all this out? How do we make right decisions in our lives? Second point's really the thrust of the message, but I thought we needed that foundation hey, we're to be a holy people. But how do I make those right decisions that I might emulate Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in my life? Well, an honest love for Christ, I believe, will cause us to be doers of the word. When we love God, as we were instructed even last night at the commencement, we love God with that first and greatest commandment, with all our heart, mind, and soul. We'll have that desire then to do right and to make right decisions. It'll be that motivation that spurs us on. And then I've listed here a few questions that might give us some guidance in this very thing. First of all, In this need to have biblical discernment in making our decisions, I need to ask myself the question when something would come up or before me in my life, will this thing enslave me in some way? Will this thing enslave me in some way? In 1 Corinthians, I believe we read this verse just a few moments ago, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, once again, where there Paul writes and he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. or under the control. We need to be careful what we involve ourselves in. It may just turn around and enslave us. Remember this, beloved. Any sin, you hear me? Any sin has the power to enslave us. Of course, in modern Western society, we talk about addictions, and we try to somehow sanitize this thing in such a sense that an addiction lets us off the hook. You follow me? Hey, I'm just addicted to this thing. Well, addictions are something we enter into by choice, though, do we not? Any sin has the potential to enslave you. Certainly, there's those that are enslaved to some chemical substance, as it would enslave. Hey, there's folks that are enslaved to lying. Huh? Hey, it's a fact. You name the sin, it's possible to allow it to enslave you, to take control in your life. Well, just ask yourself, as the Apostle Paul instructs us, is this something that would be good for me? Expedient, is the idea of that word expedient, is good for me? Or is it something that has the potential to take control of me? Now, I'm not even going to suggest anything beyond what we've already talked about, because I want the Holy Spirit to put this finger on you. Hey, He knows what we need to consider in our lives, what may be taking control. You know perfectly well what it is in your life that tends to control you, tends to hold the reins, so to speak, in your life. You know, sin has three basic sources. The Bible talks about this. Our three basic enemies are what? Satan, the world, and the flesh. One way or the other, sin will have its avenue. Satan, though, listen to this, Satan cannot fight a yielded servant to Christ. He cannot enslave, I should say, a yielded servant to walk to Christ. Watch out, though. He will devour you if you try to fight him on his ground. You need to fight him on God's ground. What's Paul say? Give no place. Give no ground to the devil. We need to fight him on God's ground. And we could look at a couple passages here. I probably should. In James chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Be yielded to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. He can't fight you if you're yielded and surrendered to God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. There, those familiar words where Peter writes and says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, your opponent, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sure you're operating on ground that God would give you. Satan cannot fight in that ground. Of course, the world is our enemy. We need to be careful we don't allow something in our lives from this world that will enslave us. Oh my, I hesitate again to make any suggestions. But we're in the technical age, and there's so much out there in the internet and so forth that can enslave us. I try to be so careful, not even to, and I know you do too. I'll take it for granted you do too, and not even open an email that might contain something in it that to introduce something to your computer that, oh my, the last thing I want something to happen, something show up on my computer back there to shame my ministry. Scares me to death. We need to be careful that we don't even crack the door to such things. In Colossians chapter 3, we read in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, that means if you're saved, if you're saved, if you're alive in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We need to get our mind on heavenly things, on the things of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We need to get our hearts off the world and onto the things of God. Onto the things of God. Well, thirdly, of course, the flesh is our enemy. And we would read once more, going back and forth here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then 2 Timothy 2, 22. There it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I know I'm kind of hurrying with these. There's some things, folks, we just need to run away from. We need to run away from. We're told to resist the devil. He'll flee from you. But don't try to fight against the desires and lusts of your flesh. Isn't that interesting? The Word of God says that those that are submitted to God will resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But when it comes from the sins of the flesh, we're told to kick up our heels and run. Get away from them. Flee the flesh. Well, you might say, well, preacher, I'm strong. I can handle it. I'm not going to fall to such things. Don't you fool yourself. Better folks than you and I have fallen to the sins of the flesh. We need to do what God says in this thing. Don't just get away from it, wherever face it may take. Hey, Joseph's a good example, isn't he? When he flee from Potiphar's wife as she tempted him over and over again with the sins of the flesh. Joseph's a tremendous example. What did he do? He ran. On the other hand, David's a bad example for it. When the sins of the flesh came before his eyes, he allowed them to captivate him. And he became the slave to them. We need to obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God in these things. So first of all, if we would seek to make proper and biblical decisions, ask that question. Will this thing enslave me in some way? Is there the potential for it to enslave me? A second question we should ask, will it edify me? Will it edify me? Will this thing build me up or tear me down? Will this thing build me up or tear me down? Plenty of scripture we could look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Again, we read this earlier. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, not good for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Hey, there's something we might say, well, what's the big deal on that? Well, just ask yourself, is this thing going to help you in your Christian life? Or is it going to hurt you in your Christian life? Is it going to build you up in the things of God? Or is it going to tear you down in the things of God? An underlying principle for the Christian is that, beloved, we're supposed to be builders, right? We're supposed to be builders. We're supposed to edify each other, build each other up. But we're also to be careful that the things we allow into our lives will build us up, will be those things that will encourage us in the things of God, not tear us down in the things of God. Today's society, in our work, and if we're not careful, as we mentioned already, in our own homes. There's much that could, I'll say could, go on that's likely to tear us down rather than to build us up spiritually. And again, you just fill in the blanks, okay? You know what the answers are. Whether it be on the job, some things, some temptations there, whatever might be going on. And of course, in our own homes, sometimes in the quiet and the behind closed doors, things go on that would certainly not edify us. A third question. Will this thing endanger, this is important as well, will it endanger another person's walk with the Lord? Am I going to hurt someone else's walk with the Lord? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We may brag on our liberty and our freedom to do what we want to do. Well, listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9, Paul says to us here, take heed, lest by any means or in any way this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are awake. Is someone going to see me doing something that I feel liberty about that may hurt them in their Christian life? Now let that soak in a second. There's a lot of things I may feel I've got liberty that I can do. Not going to hurt me spiritually. But someone else may see me doing, be involved in a certain thing, going to a certain place, and it hurt their walk spiritually. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to discourage them. I don't want to hinder them in any way. And you say, well, I've got liberty, preacher. So what? Now, I mean, I don't mean to be smart about that. But hey, it's not going to hurt my liberty to think of somebody else's best spiritually. Right? Again, I'm here to build folks up. You're here. Hey, we're here to edify each other. And if I just throw off my responsibility to be an encouragement and a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm certainly not taking heed to what the Apostle Paul challenges us with. Will it endanger another person's walk? Well, lastly, will this thing exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Will this thing exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. What's it say? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just ask a simple question. Will this thing bring honor or shame to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this something that I would invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be involved with me? Now that gets a little sticky, doesn't it? We like to hold on to the claim. There are a lot of things that Scripture don't talk about directly. And that's so. That's true. We mentioned that as we began. We like to claim those gray areas that are not clearly declared right or wrong according to chapter and verse that we might be able to point to. But friend, if you can't dedicate something wholeheartedly to the glory of God, you have no business being involved in it. You listening? Unless I can consecrate, dedicate something to the glory of God, I don't need to be involved in it. I'm supposed to be a child of God. We like to sing, Christ liveth in me. Hallelujah that Christ lives in me. So just where am I taking Christ? What am I involving Him in? Do you think that's a viable question to ask? I do. Those who love God, love the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't have any problem separating ourselves from things that would dishonor Him. I can't imagine any of us here tonight would want to be involved with something that would dishonor Christ. Right? We need to ask those questions. Ask those questions. Now, again, we hear this. The world surely throws this at us. It's not a matter of losing out on anything that Satan, the world, or the flesh has to offer. It's a matter of turning away from sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to turn away from that which would please self to the things which would please Him. Right? I need to, it's not about me, right? It's not about what honors or pleases me. It's what honors and pleases Jesus Christ that we should be concerned with. Every one of us has a testimony to build and to protect. You say, what do you mean build and protect? Well, every place we go, everything we're involved, every organization, every time you go on a new job or a new class or be involved in a different group of any kind, you go there and build your testimony amongst that new group of individuals. You're there to establish a testimony more so than just for yourself. Your testimony is the before the Lord Jesus Christ. True? I mean, it's getting kind of quiet in here. We need to be concerned about His honor when we make decisions for our lives. And understanding is, we haven't even touched on this, that our decisions always impact others. Well, what were those four questions? Will this thing enslave me? Number two, will it edify me? Number three, will it endanger another person's walk with the Lord? Number four, the clincher, will it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's pretty simple when it gets down to it. If there's a question, don't. If it's questionable, don't. If there's a question about something, don't do it. Don't do it. And I'll add a little postscript. If you have to ask if something's right or wrong, you probably already know the answer. Huh? If there's a question in our mind and we'll think, well, I'll just ask the preacher or I'll ask the youth director, and then you kind of want to put them on the spot, you already know. If you have to ask, you probably already realize it's something you shouldn't be involved with because it doesn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Be our prayer tonight, huh? Let's do what honors Him. Let's seek to build those testimonies that would bring the Lord Jesus Christ glory and honor. And this is, you know, this is a message that we can all put to work in our lives. Let's see to it this week. Let's begin. And I take it for granted, it is your burden. It is our church's desire and longing to see Jesus Christ magnified. See Him exalted. There wouldn't be anything about our lives bring any sort of shame or tarnish upon His lovely name. Let's stand together.